of Jesus. They're simple, but they get you in a place deeper than you expect. Deeper than what it seems on the first reading. It's deeper than an intellectual level. And a hard heart will not understand. Because a hard heart will turn away because of this. The message of the story starts hitting a little too close to home. And sometimes there's enough information in the parable that you intuitively know that there is something of great significance here, and that if I'm willing to hear it and I'm willing to pursue it no matter the cost, then there's something eternal about what is being said. But some, as we will see here, will harden their hearts and will not pursue the truth that they know is there. So, you have keep that in your mind. I have a challenge to issue you a little later in just a few minutes here. So, Jesus spoke to them in parables, in stories. And it would reveal a depth that they're not used to being exposed to, if they were willing to hear. So, in one way, the parables close their ears and harden their heart. And in another way, it softened their hearts and it opened up their ears so they could hear the truth. Think about like the maybe some parables that you're familiar with, like the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son. If you really want to get the message of the Good Samaritan, something has to happen. You have to admit that you're not loving others the way Jesus called you to. Or you just brush off the meaning, but what happens is your heart hardens towards that. And you will not be able to love, you will not be able to hear. Or if you think of the prodigal son, first you have to admit that you have been pursuing your own thing. And maybe you've been slopping with the pigs and smelling like a pig. You either have to admit that, or your heart will harden. Even though, in that story of the prodigal son, there's a message of mercy. But if you cannot admit that you're going in the wrong direction, before you ever get to the message of mercy, your heart hardens. And like we talked about earlier, there's some things about the parables you have to understand a little bit about the culture. A little bit about the time where these stories were told. Because Jesus was taking something that was well known and familiar to them, and he's bringing in a truth that's not that familiar to them. So with the prodigal son, you have this father, this son that has just been out in sin. He's been dishonoring his father. He's been going his own way. He's been doing his own thing. And he turns to come back. Remember, he turns to come back to humble himself and say, I'll just be a servant. And his father sees him from a long ways off. And his father runs to meet him. Now, to the hearers, it's shocking that a father would run in public. A mature man would not do that in public. Run to his son, gird up his garments, and sprint down the road. An old man would not do that. That was a dishonoring thing to yourself. It brought out this message of mercy that was offered to this son. But first, the hearers had to say, I am that son. I am that son. I've been living for myself. I've been playing a game. I've been going my own way. And until I fully submit and humble myself before the Father, there is no mercy. So there's a message of mercy. But you see along the way, the heart either hardens or it softens. And you either get the message or you don't. And your ears are plugged or your ears are opened. Your heart is softened or your heart is hardened. And last week we looked at four parables that followed the Sermon on the Mount and emphasized the message of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things, though, that Jesus brought out in those parables, if you remember, it says a faith that says but does not do is unbelief. In other words, talk is cheap. Let's look at the life. Let's look at the fruit. And let's see what's really there. What is really there? You can talk a very good game, but unless the life is there, the fruit is there, then it's meaningless. And so we went on in some detail about that. We also talked last week about the sower that sows the seed, remember? Out into the field and sowing from border to border, sowing the seed. And that was our perspective. We looked at the sower and some things about, a little bit about the seed, that there is a mysterious life in self in the seed, that the germination of the seed was not up to the sower. There was a power in the seed that was sown. And there also was an expectation of a harvest. He was sowing to get a crop. He wasn't just sowing to sow. He was sowing, he had an expectation of a crop. Not that every seed would germinate and grow, but he did expect a crop. I think if we approach these right, if you will approach these right, if I will, they have the potential to soften our hearts and to hear from God in our life. To hear God, what God's meant. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says that God put eternity in our hearts. We know that there's more than this life. We have a yearning. And some people have pursued every material thing and experience possible to fulfill that yearning, and yet it's still there. And the best example of that I can think of is you look at Hollywood. They have, you know, the people in Hollywood, the famous, the rich and famous, the beautiful, have pursued everything from riches to fame, relationships, looks, everything to the max they have pursued this. And what do you find a common problem in Hollywood? Those people is dissatisfaction. You find a drug problem. People that have everything would turn to drugs to numb themselves. That just does not make sense. If the answers are in this world that didn't satisfy, and each one of us kind of think it's going to be different for us because we haven't been given all that. So we think if we can just get this situation, this perfect situation, then we will be happy. And we just keep pursuing that perfect situation. But there's a parable that we're going to look at today that has an answer to that issue, to that yearning that we all have in our hearts, that we know there's something more. So here's what I'd like you to do today. I want you to participate in this message. Allow your heart to be softened by the very words of Jesus that we'll look at today, and let Him rock you to the core. Because He will. If you really, you soften your heart to Him, He will do something in you that will shake you up to the core in a good way. You'll see the value in this if you'll, not in the presentation of it, but if you stay with me, focused until the end, I believe you'll see the value in what we're talking about here. These parables that we're going to look at today were spoken beside the water. They were spoken to the masses sitting down either on the beach or up onto the grassy hillside. They went up there, and then they were spoken more clearly to His closest followers. And they were spoken to you, and they're spoken to me. So there is a purpose here. So don't harden your heart when you see something coming your way that's a little uncomfortable. You see that's how it works, don't you? You see something coming down the pike that's a little bit uncomfortable to me. I'm not sure if I want to hear that. You don't know what it is yet, but you're not sure if you want to hear that. So, what do? You turn away from it. You think about something else. That's hardening your heart. You distract yourself, or you let yourself be distracted. So I just would encourage you today, if you really let this happen, if you really do, what happens today, even this one day, could stop you from wasting your life. It even could change your eternal life. You guys ever see that or hear the movie True Grit? And John Wayne, Rooster Cogburn, John Wayne playing Rooster Cogburn. And, of course, he's the good guy. And there's a bad guy that has challenged him. And John Wayne has told the guy, I'm going to take you in. And the bad guy responds with, "Those are bold words for a one-eyed fat man." In other words, who are you that you're going to take me in? And so in the same sense, who am I to tell you that there's a message here that will change your life? Well, I'm nobody, but we have the very words of Jesus that will rock you to the core and change your life and stop you from wasting your life or potentially lead you to eternal life, the narrow road. So in these parables that are spoken here, you will be like one of the soils that we will examine. And you'll be like the person that either searches for the treasure or lets it go. You'll be able to identify with one of these folks here. The seed that is sown here in this first parable is the gospel. Now let me, if that doesn't register with you immediately, I'll explain it, the gospel, in just a minute. But just so you know, as we read through this, so there's a, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you on the little rack there in the chair in front of you. You can grab it. And we're going to open to Matthew chapter 13. We'll read 9 verses, so you want to follow along so I don't lose you. So take it like it's given. It's a story. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he said to them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now these few parables, there's this and a few parables following this, Jesus is going to deal with the basic question of how the truth that Jesus is revealing. Jesus came and he's revealing some truth. And then, how is that truth going to be spread? And what response, what might we expect from that truth that is spread? This seed of the gospel that he is sowing is not, it produces a new life. It's not just a change of behavior. It includes a change of behavior for sure, but it is new life imparted to the believing hearer, to the right soil. The message of John the Baptist and Jesus also, you might not remember this, but Jesus had the same message as John the Baptist in his early ministry. And what was that message? Repent and believe. Now repent was just as difficult as believe, and believe was just as difficult as repent. Repent. Repent means that you identify with the message, that you recognize that you are a sinner. In other words, you recognize that God has a way, a perfect thing, a plan, a way, and you have gone away from that. You're living for yourself, and the punishment for that, I hate to tell you, the punishment for that is death. It's separation from God. And it's eternal separation from God. That's the punishment. And so, the person that repents has to say, oh, I'm a sinner. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. I put my trust in Jesus. I turn around. I follow Jesus. I put my trust in Him. And fruit was always associated with repentance, a life producing, a growing seed. Now, the problem we have in sharing that message in this country as a whole is that people will tell you that they accept Jesus. They'll tell you they believe Jesus, but there's no convincing evidence. There's no fruit. And that's one thing this parable will deal with. Now, there's two ways to approach this parable. The primary way to approach this parable of the seed and the sower is that the seed is the gospel, and these people are hearers of the gospel, that they need to repent and believe and turn to God. That's the primary principal message of the parable. Now, we can take the principles, though, and we can apply them in another way. We can apply them to somebody that has already believed. And we'll see that as we move through here. But I'm not taking away from the primary way that it's meant. And that is, it's the gospel going out to those that have not believed. The first response to the gospel that we look at here, it's in verse 4, if you're following along. That it's the first response that the parable deals with, is this seed lands on the hard ground of the path. So you have this field that's been prepared. Now they didn't prepare the field quite like, the ground is soft, but it's not prepared in quite like where we today, where we really turn the ground under, you know, deeply, and the ground is, the whole field is soft. Really, what they would do is that they would sow the seed, then they would come along with the plow on top and cover up the seed. And so a lot of times they would not be able to tell, is this good soil or not? You know, now they could see the path. There was a path that was used to walk through, and so it would be hardened down. And so, but when they sowed the seed, they still distributed the seed abundantly from border to border. But there was a hard path that would go through where you could walk. Even once the crop grew up, there was still a place to walk. And some of the seed fell in that hard path. And that seed does not even stand a chance. It says that the birds come along and eat up that seed, and it can't, even if the birds miss it, it can't, the ground is too hard. Similar to the hard-hearted person that refuses to hear. And it also says, Jesus explains this, in the next few verses. He'll explain it to his disciples, and he says that they do not understand. That this also represents people that do not understand. Why wouldn't someone understand the gospel? The simple gospel. So here's the gospel. Really, and since we're in parables, I'll tell another story to illustrate the gospels. You know, we go through Firm Foundations, we tell this story of, which one am I going to use? Abraham and Isaac. You know the story where Abraham takes his son Isaac up on the mountain. And God has told him to offer his son as a sacrifice. Now this is unheard of. Before, unheard of after, and unheard of before. He's going to offer his son. So he binds up his son, ties him up. There's nothing he can do. He is bound up now. He is laid upon the altar. He's sentenced to death. There's nothing he can do. Abraham, with his jaw set and trusting God, he raises the knife high above his head to plunge it into the heart of his only son, the promised son, the son of promise that the deliverer is going to come through. He raises that knife high above to plunge into the heart of his son. And at that moment, he grits his teeth and he's ready to follow through with obedience to God. He doesn't understand. And at that moment, he hears over in the bushes, there's a ram caught by his horn. And I'm sure, I'm putting this into the story, it's not there directly in the scripture. Isaac, laying there, getting ready to be put to death, turns and sees this ram. Knowing that he's under the sentence of death, he turns and he says, Daddy, take that ram and place in me a substitute. And that's exactly what happened. There was a death on the mountain that day, but it was not Isaac. It was an innocent ram, a substitute for Isaac. And that basically is the gospel, that we are hopeless sinners headed for death. The wrath of God is rightfully coming down on us. But God had a plan that fit His perfect love and His justice. All of His wrath was spent on His Son, Jesus, who was our substitute, who took our place. And in addition to that, we gave Him our sin, our was put on Him, and He gave us righteousness. We call that imputed righteousness. And now, when we talk about fruit, what we see in our life is not our self-effort, but in reliance on the righteousness of Jesus that comes through our life. So, if you'll allow me that very quick explanation of the gospel, that seed that is sown. The first response to that is that they didn't understand. Now man in general knows there's a God and knows he's responsible to that God. Now, there's a message that tells more about how man went his own way. And the punishment for going your own way is death. And so, but as soon as you start hearing that, you can say, I don't believe in a God like that that would do that to me. So, you turn away from the truth because you don't want to hear it. You harden your heart. So, that's how people can never understand, even though they've heard. Repent and believe. That is the message. It's not to say that we don't more and more understand the simple gospel. The more we follow God, we understand it more and more, but the message is simple enough that a child can understand it. Yet we turn away when we hear what we don't want to hear. So it's never understood. That's the first one. A hard heart that does not understand, does not want to hear, and the birds represent the enemy. Remember we studied in Ephesians, there's an enemy that wants to keep us as slaves to Satan, sin, and death, wants to keep us away from God. And so if the gospel is there, the enemy wants to steal it away, that we never even get a chance to respond. And that is the other thing that's going on there in the first example of the soil. Now the next soil in verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. So that's the second place. Two things are listed there that are barriers in hearing the good news of the gospel. So the first thing we looked at there already was that there's an enemy to distract us, to get us to self-builds, focused on self, to have hurt feelings, to just not wanting to give up our sin. So that's a distraction of the enemy. The second is, we just do not want to hear. So, in good flavor with the parables, I'll tell you another story to illustrate this. It's a true story. Do you remember what I told you there about you hear a truth, and a person can turn away from that truth? We all have a tendency to do that. Well, I don't want to go there. Well, back when I lived in Wyoming and working in the oil field, you folks from Georgia will notice that I say oil and not oil. I used to say oil and nobody ever knew what I was saying. So in South Georgia, we say oil, but I say oil now. So I worked in the oil field, not the oil field. And I met a young man there named Kirk. And some of you guys know Kirk. And I've told you this story before. But of all the people I've seen come to God, it's like Kirk's response was just classic. And so Kirk was somewhat of a wild man. And he was adventurous. And he chased the ladies. And he drank a little. And he liked to drive his Jeep in some precarious places and ride his mountain bike in some precarious places. So on some of those things, we got along really well. And he used to come to my basement and work out. And so I was sharing with him. Just, and he'd work out along and along, and he just had a rough edge to him. And I'd been sharing with him just for months and months. And finally, I thought he was one of these. He was not going to understand. He didn't understand. Then he said something to me one day that let me know he had taken the next step. His heart was soft. He was hearing. He was understanding. I was talking to him one day and he said, you know, Steve, I can give up all that stuff. I can give up the drinking. I can give up chasing the women. I can give up the stuff. I can give up living like that. But I can't give up myself. And then I thought, he spoke in the negative, but he understands. He understands the message. He's hearing it. To hear it, his heart had to be soft because he identified with the message. He didn't want to give up control of his life. He was hanging on to himself. Now, I could have then at that point told him, oh, don't worry about it, Kirk. Just come to church and just change your behavior. We'll be good to go. But I would have been lying. He needed to hear the message a bit deeper. And that's where we're going to go. He needed to repent. He needed to repent. You see, people would rather even get religious than repent and follow Jesus. And don't just classify some out there religion. People would rather even get religious in this very church rather than give up for themselves and follow Jesus. We are not immune to that. We're not immune to that. Then there was a seed that fell on the rocky soil that we just talked about there and sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow and the sun was hot. You know, in that situation, you see there's that limestone rock that was there in that soil, and the soil was not deep, and so the sun would heat up that soil more quickly than that deep soil. So it heats up quickly, and they understood this. The seed would just germinate. Boom! Just like that. And it starts sprouting. You see it coming out of the ground. We thought, man, this is going to be the best crop we've ever had. But there was no root. And the first time the difficult things came, a hot, hot day, it wouldn't last. It would go. So he said, you're going to see a response like that to the gospel. It's going to appear to be a very good response. But as soon as persecution comes, they will fall away. When things get hard, they will fall away. The next, if you're following along there, the next soil that we run into is the one that does sprout a plant, but the thorns choke it out. And Jesus tells us later, he gives us an explanation of that. He said, this is the worries and cares of this life and the pursuit of more. That's the way I term it, the pursuit of more. More wealth, more fun, more free time, even more education. It chokes out the gospel and makes it unfruitful. And there's a principle here that certainly applies to believers, isn't there? People that are following God. There is a principle there that chokes us out and we become unfruitful. We pursue the wrong things. Or we pursue things with the right things, with not the right passion. But we'll get to that again in a minute. Okay, next on your soil. Are you following through? Are you listening? Are you identifying which soil you are? That's the purpose in teaching, isn't it? Not just so you can learn and repeat this to somebody. You have to identify where you are and examine if you're hearing the gospel and why you are or why you aren't hearing. The next seed is one that produces a crop if you're following along there. A good crop. But you know, this amount here is not outside of the expectations when you sow seed. And you expect there to be a crop. You expect there to be a change. And the amounts that are listed are not outside. It's a good crop, but it's not outside what a farmer would expect in these times. But you know, even the smaller crop, the 30, is listed as good. All are listed as good. Any of the crop, the true crop, is listed as good. And the last soil there is the only one where I can say without hesitation, I know where that person stands with God. I know they're in a right place with God. Is that one that's right there that is producing a crop? Now, fruit is a powerful term, and fruit is used many times, and it's used really in conjunction here with the crop. It's basically the same thing. And it can mean different things. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. So there should be, if there is a response to the gospel, if the soil of your heart is right, and their gospel is sown in there, what we should expect to see. Now, we looked at this last week that we're patient. We don't look at a brand new believer and have these expectations of all this giant fruit. We're patient. We bide our time. We don't even know if it's a tare or if it's wheat. It takes a while to see. But eventually we will see. It will show up. It will show eventually. The fruit of the Spirit is one of the ways that we know what fruit is listed in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we could go on and say, fruit is becoming a sower of the seed yourself. That should be an expectation, eventually, of one that receives the seed of the gospel. It means having a measure of the character of Jesus and a measure of his focus and purpose in life. Evidence of a changed life. Evidence of salvation. There should be fruit associated with the crop that has been sown. There should be fruit that is associated with it. And fruit is used like this many times in the New Testament. From the fruit of the harvest of wheat to the fruit of the fig tree or the fruit of the vine, grapes. Fruit always comes not by the effort of the branch, but the sap or the life that is in the branch. The connection brings the fruit. So the grape branch is not out there going, grapes, grapes, gotta have grapes. All it's doing is maintaining a sure connection to the branch, abiding in Christ, submitted, surrendered, open to Him, and the fruit comes as that connection is maintained. Part C on your outline. Did I tell you there's an outline on the back of your bulletin? The second parable that we're going to relate to that first parable is Matthew 13:44. Now many parables about the kingdom of God. We talked about this. This can mean different things. It can mean the kingdom of heaven, which is right now going on in heaven. It can mean the kingdom of God that's going to happen in the future, like the millennial reign of Christ, physical, real reign of Christ on this earth. It could be talking about that. Or it can talk about the kingdom of God in our hearts, that when we receive this gospel message, when we receive forgiveness, when we receive the Holy Spirit to come live in us, to transform us, to make us new creatures. That is the kingdom of God in our hearts. And sometimes it's hard to separate those or to identify exactly which. So when it says the kingdom of heaven, that's the general reference. So verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in joy went and sold all he had and bought that field again. First time I read that one, I thought, boy, that was kind of sneaky. Is that okay to use that? Come to find out, in that culture, that was a legal thing to do from the Pharisaical rules. And that's a lot of times who he's talking to, is that if you found a treasure buried in a field, that when the treasure came out of the ground, it then became the property of the person that owned the field. But if it's in the ground, it's kind of fair game. So for the man then to know that treasure's there and then to go and purchase the field was legalistically an okay thing to do. So it wouldn't raise too many concerns with the Pharisees that were hearing this. I don't know if that's necessary. Interesting tidbit. Again, in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I'll read a quote that I got from Expositors. It's a reference to this. So I don't think I put this in your outline, but you can listen to this carefully. The kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. If you heard that, I know it's hard to hear a quote being read, but that could be misleading. That's a quote that could be misleading. You might think that your sacrifice earns you this gift, this treasure, which it's talking about is the eternal life, the relationship with God. That's the treasure. The gospel, in a sense. And then Jesus said in Luke 14:33, a similar thing. In the same way, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, someone could twist this to somehow mean that the sacrifice of the merchant or the sacrifice of the one buying the field has contributed to the incredibly valuable thing that they obtained. And Peter kind of tried on this way of thinking one time when he said, we have left everything to follow you, talking to Jesus. What then will there be for us? And Jesus answered him, they would receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. Or another place Jesus says, who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, there is no comparison to the sacrifice that was made and what you get. We know from the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, I just want to clear this up before we move on, if anybody has a doubt here. is that we know from the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament that salvation cannot be earned. As it says in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But there remains, if you're following me here, there remains this notion that Jesus wants His hearers to get here, that the thing before them is of such incredible value and joy that whatever barrier is coming between them and the treasure. So I want you to follow me here. It's not that their sacrifice earns them the treasure by any stretch of the imagination. But whatever stands between you and the treasure, whatever barrier that there is between you and the treasure, no matter how costly we perceive it to be, whatever it is stopping us from grabbing Jesus and His message of forgiveness and eternal life is pure silliness. Whatever barrier is coming between us and full on getting a hold of the treasure, it's silliness. There's nothing that should be standing in the way. And whatever is for stopping us from forsaking all and following Christ is silliness compared to the joy of being right with Him right now. So, when I see a person who claims to know Jesus and they are consistently bitter, sour, unhappy, or dissatisfied, I have to wonder this. Have they found the treasure? Have they really found the treasure that they talk about? If you have found the treasure, there should be nothing should compare to that treasure. Nothing should compare. Nothing should be in competition. Nothing should come close. Nothing should stop the unbeliever from grabbing a hold of that treasure when they catch a glimpse of it. And that's what, when you catch a glimpse of that treasure, don't let anything stop you from getting a hold of it. Or the person who claims to know Jesus, but who are living mainly for the comfort, the pleasure, or the security that this world has to offer, then I wonder, have they seen the treasure? How can they still be wandering around the marketplace if they have seen the treasure? They have really grabbed the treasure. Shouldn't there be a difference? A person whose life has been wound up with pearls, and in this case, it's probably the entire Jewish religious heritage that they're wrapped up in. Their whole life, everything. But Jesus is saying they need to be willing to leave everything behind. In fact, if you want to grab the treasure, you must leave it behind to grab the treasure. On comprehending the true value of the kingdom of Jesus as He presents it, we would gladly exchange all else to follow Him. So, have you identified where your heart is? Where is your treasure? Because it's proven out in your life. It's proven out in your fruit. It's proven out in your purpose and your focus in your life. What's your focus, your purpose when you get up and move through the day? What is your joy and your treasure? Is there any barrier to the treasure in the pure joy and treasure of Jesus Himself and His message of the gospel? Is there anything that competes with that? You see, even to grab that treasure in the first place, the way it's presented here, is that there's that willingness to let nothing stand in the way, to forsake all to be able to grab, because there is a joy unspeakable in the treasure. He doesn't hold that back. You know, He doesn't say, oh, it's going to be miserable. It's the right thing to do, but it's going to be miserable. No, He's laying before you. Hey, it is a treasure. You have not experienced joy until you grab hold of this treasure with no reservations. And when you get a hold of the treasure, and when you see what it really is, you will be willing to leave behind anything else. How do people give up everything? How do these missionaries from the 1800s, like Hudson Taylor, give up everything and walk across China or walk across Africa and suffer disease and lose their family? And somebody says, how did you sacrifice all that? And their answer is, what sacrifice? I have the treasure. We don't miserably sacrifice. We sacrifice with joy and passion because we have the treasure. And we're playing around with ambition and the worldly pleasures of this life and little responsibilities that we have when we have a treasure. There is a joy unspeakable that nothing else compares to, and we have it. We have it. And we should live like it if we have it. Is this your treasure? And will you receive this message and produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times more than what was sown?